I'm turning this evening to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22 and verse 1. Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. We've been looking at Proverbs, not in an exhaustive consecutive manner, but just looking at various groups of Proverbs that constitute a theme. Wisdom for life. And this evening's theme will be the gold standard of integrity. Now the theme of these verses, running to verse 11, is most probably integrity, following the subject which is noted in verse 1. It's unusual for Proverbs to work quite in this way, but the introduction is very strong, and that seems to be reflected in some shape or form in most of the verses. It's quite a difficult passage. A theme isn't as bold and as clear as it often is, but there are one or two challenging themes to this. However, I think this is the principal theme which comes through here. It is that of integrity, a good name, is rather to be chosen than great riches. So we'll have time, I think, just to look at some six or seven of these verses to see how this subject is subdivided and looked at in different ways. Integrity. Verse 1, a good name. Now, you might not notice, because usually it's set in capital letters, but the word good is in italics, which means it isn't in the Hebrew. A name is rather to be chosen than great riches. But there's a parallel passage in Ecclesiastes, which is more expansive in its original term used, and picking up from that, our translators are quite sure that it is a good name which is intended here. A name, well, it's implied, but a parallel sentiment has the good quite definitely. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A reputation, in other words. And it would be a reputation for being trustworthy, for being honest, for being genuine. Such a reputation is better, greater than riches in all forms. It's better than possessions, it's better than wealth, it's better than riches in terms of appearance, beauty. Far better to have a name. A good name, a good reputation, to be considered trustworthy, to have integrity, far better than even to have an enviable appearance, better than any other form of popularity or fame for some accomplishment, some ability, to have a good name, to be noted and remembered and thought of, even by people who don't know you, people who may be probably hostile to you, to have a good name. He or she was an honest person, a person of soundness and integrity. And this, of course, should be true of every believer. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Far, far greater than the accumulation of wealth, or the aspiring to great promotion, or anything of the kind, or the accumulation of a fine home and goods. Far greater is to study, to have a reputation for integrity, absolute honesty. One would give a lot of thought to the matter if one wished to be rich, or accumulate, or build a business for the sake of it being large and prominent, conspicuous, and redounding to your glory would require a lot of thought and a lot of hard work. How much more important to put even more thought and care and work into integrity. It's something that has to be striven for and defended and fought for. That's the meaning of the proverb. It isn't easy to build solid integrity. A good name is rather to be chosen. It's something, yes, which is chosen. The Hebrew is exactly that, selected. You choose to have integrity, and you pray for it, and you work for it, and you chastise yourself severely if you swerve from it, and if you compromise and you fall from honesty. Integrity, of course, encompasses other things, as we shall see. It encompasses humility. As a Christian, to have a realistic view of ourselves. Integrity, being honest with ourselves, encompasses humility. And it encompasses works. You practice what you preach. We're Christians. We believe in good works. And integrity, we'll practice them because we believe in them. And it'll study as hard to do good works and to be helpful people and supportive people and to be known for that as it works to have honesty and a reputation for that. It includes it all. These proverbs, when you think of them and you let them search you and you search them, they're more profound than they at first appear. And I think this is so emphatic. It's announcing a subject. It's announcing the theme to be thought about in the subsequent verses. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And loving favour, or a word akin to New Testament grace is in the Hebrew, kind regard, kindness, is rather to be sought than silver and gold. Not just because it's a warm and a pleasant experience to be held in kind regard by other people, but because that is one of the aims of the Christian, to have such integrity that he's held in warm regard by all around. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour or having kind regard from people much better than silver and gold. So that's the introduction. That's the beginning of it. And I seek to make that plain. So we come into, or let me give you some illustrations of this. Many years ago, or not so very many because there were emails flying around, but some time ago I had a bit of a revelation, because a young man came to see me, and it would be nobody you know, going back across the years and scrupulously avoiding giving any example of anybody who could be identified by you. But a young man came to see me to complain about a young woman. He was not a member of this church or a worshipper here, but he was a professing Christian. And in his mind, he had been courting a young woman who was a member of this church. And he complained along these lines. The relationship had fizzled out and broken up. But he thought the young lady was seriously in the wrong, because she'd made him so many and such strong promises. And he waved about his sort of transcription of, I would think, hundreds of emails that had passed between them. It was such a thick wodge. Well, amazing how many emails fly. And if you're entering into courtship or you have a friendship, be careful to ration the emails you send. It's absolutely potty the way emails are poured out in either direction, and people say things which are so foolish. And before emails, they wouldn't ever have said such foolish things, I'm sure. But anyway, I looked at just one or two of these sheets quickly, and then I ultimately gave them back. I don't have social media, not really very used to looking at these things. I don't have any accounts like that. I cannot check up on anyone. I cannot look at anything. Anyway, this fell into my lap, this example. Now, some of the comments that were being made were very, very close to being immoral. The two people were clearly enjoying and getting a kick out of saying things to each other for the sake of getting a kick out of it. And they were going to quite extreme lengths. But the young lady made all these promises. She was saying how she had been totally overwhelmed by the young man and conquered by him, and she would give him her life and herself. Well, you used to be able to be sued for breach of contract if you said such things and backed out. The lawyers would have a field day if people were doing this today, would they not? But it was so foolish. And you know, this young lady was a Christian, which means that she had said, I give myself to thee, to the Lord. And here she was, likely, easily, daily, hourly, every minute, I think, from the thick wadge of transcripts, giving herself to someone else. You can't do that. If you're going to give yourself to someone else, you'd better have thought about it a good deal and been much in prayer, because you're the Lord's. You can't give yourself to another, and another, and another. Be careful of the language which is used these days in our email and internet culture. Words of, well, it is a phony society. It's been called a faking it society. And words are used so excessively, and they have no meaning anymore. But we're Christians. Integrity. Say only what you mean. Say it with care. Be slow to speak. Hold back on some of these things. And if you're entering into courtship, be very careful that you seek the Lord's will and his help. Anyway, that's just an example of what's going on. A good name, integrity, is what we're seeking. It's vital. Your Christian life is a delusion if you don't have integrity. I say it to myself, I say it to you. Absolute trustworthiness. Let's pass on to verse 2. Verse 2 seems a little curious at first sight. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. And there are various suggestions as to the point and purpose of this little proverb, which is more of an observation, or so it would seem. But it, I think, is most likely that it continues the theme of the first verse, and it's saying something like this: all are answerable for their integrity. All should put integrity first. If you're poor or if you're rich, all the divisions in society and the vast chasm between the very poor and the very rich, but before God, we're all alike in this, that we have a duty to cultivate and maintain integrity. And of course, especially believers. The rich and poor meet together. Some people say this is about the rich and the poor meeting in conflict, but I don't think that's correct. The Lord is the maker of them all. The way it's put suggests much more, that this is saying everybody is subject to the same law before God in this matter. So it consolidates verse 1. And then to verse 3, the carefulness of integrity. Integrity is something which is switched on all the time. It's never relaxed. The carefulness of integrity. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple, the naive, that is, pass on and are punished. Before I explain it, I must tell you that the first half of the proverb is singular and the second half is plural, which is depressing, really, because it suggests that there is only one prudent man to every so many hundred naive ones. That's not so clear in the English translation. A prudent man, it's obvious to you that's singular, foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple, but that's plural in the Hebrew, the many simple, pass on and are punished. So that's just a first observation. But the point of the proverb is this: a prudent person, a careful person, the Hebrew says a cunning person, but it means it in a good sense, a careful, a canny person foreseeth the evil. He sees the storm clouds, and instead of going for his long walk, he goes indoors. But the naive person just carries on and takes no notice of the warning in the skies, and he gets drenched. Or they're young people, perhaps, and there is a crowd of bullies coming down the street from the other end of the village. And the prudent or the canny person withdraws carefully indoors. But the naive one walks right into trouble. You can see the sense of the proverb and what it's getting at. You see a crowd of drunks late at night, you might go another way, whereas a naive person will just walk headlong into trouble, or a cantankerous person who's out for trouble. But the naive pass on and are punished, and they run into trouble. And the meaning of the proverb is something like this. And this is really about, it's an extension of integrity. Integrity discerns situations so that it's not put into trouble later. A new job, perhaps. But integrity is asking already, will I have to work on Sunday? Will I be heading into something that I cannot do? This tremendous increase in pay, what are the problems and the implications that later on I shall regret and I shall have to lose integrity as a Christian by doing those things? Integrity, I think it's still about integrity. It looks ahead and it avoids trouble in advance. That's really the meaning of the proverb in its context. You consider the implications of everything. Without integrity, I'm not bothered about integrity, or it never occurred to me to focus my mind on these things. I sail happily forward in life, and I walk into all sorts of problems. Then I have to start making excuses. Then I have to start cutting worship. Then I have to leave off Christian duty. Then I have to make all kinds of excuses for myself. A bit of foresight would have helped. I'm young, say, and I've got friends, and they ask me to come here and come there, and I accept every invitation, and I don't stop to think, well, that means I'll be back late 5 nights in a row, and I'll have no devotions, and I won't prepare my Sunday school lesson, and I'll have to skip my visiting. No. You see, integrity doesn't want to be making excuses and covering up. Integrity looks ahead and says, I can see, I can't do that. I measure my steps, I think ahead. So it's just showing integrity isn't something that works just from moment to moment. It protects your principles and your stance and your aims and your policy for life, and looks ahead to see where things are leading, where they're going. That's why I think this particular proverb in verse 3 follows the integrity theme. But then look at verse 4, and we proceed, and this deals more with humility, which is a twin of integrity. as I mentioned earlier. It's humility. It's about, well, it's based on your view of yourself. And if you're a Christian, you're honest with yourself. It's your attitude to yourself is based on your fear of the Lord. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. We'll consider the reward, the benefit in just a minute. But humility, I have a right view of myself. I'm a base, corrupt person. I have a new nature, yes, but I still have the residue of the old nature within me. And I'm a fallen being. And if the Apostle Paul, holy man, apostle and representative of God, if he could describe himself as carnal, how carnal am I? And so I take a realistic view. I stand by the grace of God. I'm a saved person by his mercy and grace alone. I owe everything to him. Who am I? And we all say this. At best, I'm but a foot soldier of Jesus Christ. I said this once years ago, and somebody said to me, you don't know your privilege. You have the privilege of handling the word of God. How dare you call yourself a foot soldier? But I am just a foot soldier. My message is given to me. I don't have the wit to have the wit to compose it, to invent it, to think about it. My message is provided and supplied. I only have to be faithful. The person who makes it effective in the heart is not me, but the Holy Spirit of the living God. I am just a foot soldier, and so are you. And we have to, integrity demands, we have a realistic and a humble view of ourselves. And we're fortunate that we're not set aside and discarded by the Lord for all our falls and inconsistencies. So by humility and the fear of the Lord, we need to promote it and say, I will accept my posting in life by the Lord. I will happily serve him wherever he's placed me. I'll labour in that position for years. I will avoid the tempter when he comes to me and tempts me to want something else, somewhere else, something better, some greater recognition for the things I imagine I do. I'll avoid those desires. Again, we're in the internet age. I've seen pastors who were dear, humble men ruined by opening Twitter accounts. And they spend the rest of their days finding a way of boasting on Twitter as to what they're doing from day to day or where they are. And you must know where they're travelling and what they're doing and who they're speaking to and all this kind of thing. And there are little ways that people, and I've only glanced at it, but the people find for advertising what they're doing. Words like, delighted to see that such and such, so many thousand people have bought my new book about so and so, and advertising themselves furiously. Were we to avoid that? Humility, realism, realistic view of ourselves. By humility and the fear of the Lord are true riches. Yes, the illustration in the proverb, don't forget these proverbs are illustrations. You're not being promised literal riches, literal honour. You may be a persecuted and imprisoned Christian. And literal long life, you're being promised spiritual riches, riches of spiritual experience, riches of understanding, riches of instrumentality, riches of answered prayer, riches of comfort from the Lord, riches of spiritual affections and consciousness of his blessing and nearness. By humility and fear of the Lord come all those spiritual riches and honour. You can say assurance a sense of your sonship and daughterhood of the kingdom of God and life eternal. These are far, far better than recognition on earth. So humility is a twin, really, of integrity. And then we come down to verse 5. Here's an interesting one. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Well, there are two people in this proverb. The froward, first of all. Well, they are the wayward. The Hebrew is the knotted or the twisted. But it's a figure and it means the wayward. The perverted, if sometimes, but the wayward. And the other person in this particular verse is the keeper of his soul or the keeper of his life. Now, the one with integrity is the person who keeps his life. But here's how the proverb works. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. What he's done is he's abandoned the route. He's gone off the road. He doesn't like the road. He's got a map, perhaps. This is the road from my town to such and such a place where I am going. But I don't like roads. I know better than roads. So I'm going off-road. And as a result, he finds himself in masses of giant thorns and snares. And the Hebrew says metal plates. It describes the kind of snare. It's a trapper's metal snare with strong jaws that will clamp the leg of an animal. And he's finding himself in rough ground with scratching, cutting thorns and snares to trap him, which illustrate all the problems of life he's going to be in by going off the road. What's the road? Well, the road, don't you see, is the principles or the standards of God by which we must live, which integrity seeks to keep to. But if somebody is wayward and doesn't like the road, I mean, let me give you an example. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Well, we're in the middle of the great gay lesbian moral revolution. And the media push it ahead because they're like putty in the hands of the devil. And so constantly it's being urged forward. And the legislators are terrified people will vote against them or they'll lose the pink vote or the gay vote or whatever they like to call it if they don't give in to all the demands of the gay lesbian lobby. So we're seeing it push forward at such a rate. And now it's legal and proper and you can adopt and you can even have children by various methods into same-sex marriage and so on. But look, they've left the road. The clear standards of God, the clear revelation of God, the distinctions between men and women and the duties of each, they're now in the thorns and the snares. And though it's going forward at a tremendous pace, we shall see with horror all that will be reaped in the coming years as this goes on and children grow up and things get worse. And people suffer all kinds of problems, medical, biological, psychological, social. Who knows what's coming out of all this and what will go wrong? I just give it as an example. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, those that leave the path. But integrity means you stick to the path. He that doth keep his soul, life, the Hebrew says. Soul, the translators say, quite right too. It's obvious. He that doth keep his soul, he'll stick to the road. He won't go near those wild patches, those shortcuts through the thorns and the ensnared ground. So it is really still on the theme, I'm quite sure. And that's just one of many examples we could think of or point to. Thorns and snares, keepers of souls, keep to the rules. Verse 6. Surely this is way out of theme. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. By all means, take this proverb, take it out of its context, use it as a standalone principle. It holds good, it's the word of God, it's inspired, it's precious as a standalone principle. But let's, just for our purposes tonight, keep it in context. In the context of a life of integrity, a good name is rather to be chosen. What does this mean? Well, it simply means this. Learn the principles early in your Christian life. Make them foundational. The verse is about children, and it holds good in its application to children, but like all the Proverbs, it has a wider application. It applies to spiritual children also. It applies to us. When we found the Lord, the most important thing we can do is study the commandments, study the standards. More than study them, learn them. The Hebrew translated train up a child. Some people insist on translating it catechize a child, because although the word doesn't strictly mean that, it almost does. It means put into the mouth. So for young Christians, learn the commandments. We're not in the habit, as the Anglicans are, of reciting the commandments every 10 minutes in our services. It wouldn't be a bad idea if we did that, to learn them and let them sink in. My little book on the rules for holiness tries to expound the commandments and explain how it is that they mean more than immediately appears. I invite you to read it so that you have firmly in your mind a proper view of the standards of God. Train up a child, even if it's an adult, early in the Christian life. Train up a child in the way he should go. The Hebrew says his way. That's quite telling. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The proverb really says this: learn these things and they'll hold you. You will have integrity if you learn the commandments and what they mean, their implications. And they're so important to you, they'll hold you and they won't let you go. And then verse 7. Time is going on. Verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And here, sadly, your modern study Bibles will often say no more, that this is an observation. It's more than an observation. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Well, it is an observation, that's true. But the Bible is never mere observations. It's a warning. That's the significance. It's a warning. Now, transport yourself back to ancient times, where if you borrowed, you really paid. And if you borrowed and you couldn't afford to repay, even for a week, the rich had got you, and you would be oppressed and squeezed, and you'd really have to pay. It still happens today. But equally today, we know there are many laws and rules about borrowing, and you can quite reasonably and properly borrow your mortgage for your flat or your house and things like that. And it's all subject to a proper contract and arrangement and laws and restrictions. And only if you fall into default can you really be chased. But under normal circumstances, while you're paying, then there is no oppression and so on. So we know things are different today, by and large. But take yourself back to years ago. How true this was. The rich ruleth over the poor. You, by borrowing from him or owing him anything, you give him a chance to oppress you and take advantage of you and rule you. And the borrower is or becomes servant to the lender. Well, it can still happen today. But it's the illustration we want. And the meaning of the proverb is this, and this is very important to integrity. Keep your spiritual independence. Example, I have known in years gone by of people who've accepted handouts from their parents, considerable ones, which enable them to buy a house or buy a car or do this and do that. Sadly, in their case, the parents were buying something. They were buying obligation. And you were unfortunate enough to have parents who had bought you. And you were going to have to arrange your life to their bidding and serve them and do what they required, because they were your patrons and your benefactors and so on. Now, somebody may be very fortunate and have parents of whom that would not be true. But be careful. Keep your spiritual independence for yourself and your wife, or yourself or your husband. Don't give away your lives so that, oh no, we've got to do this. We've got to live in such and such a place. We've got to be available for this and for that because we've accepted so much. That's what this proverb is actually about. That's just one example. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. But as I said before, you've given yourself to Jesus Christ. And you and your life and the life of your spouse, he is to be your guide. He will call you to where he requires to do his bidding. You mustn't be so obligated when it was your voluntary act to somebody else that you have no spiritual independence. That's really what this proverb means. Be very, very careful. Don't accept things that have great implications and obligations attached to them. You may go back to my former example. Accept a job, but that job is going to give you so much and be such a step up, but it's going to want every minute of your time, and it's going to take all your emotional energy, and it's going to exhaust you. And when you take it, you think it's a grand step up, but it's going to wreck your service for the Lord, even perhaps your devotional spiritual life. Be very careful. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Had a young man come to see me once some years ago, and he was very keen on being an army officer. Very athletic, action young man type, you know. And he said to me, in those days, this is what you had to do. He could get a commission easily enough, but he said to me, he read about it, he found all the advantages if he did certain things. And he said, is it all right to sign a contract for 22 years I gasped. 22 years. It's like a prison sentence. No, it's a long time to commit your life. I won't say what the outcome was, but that's what this proverb is really about. The rich ruleth over the poor. You make yourself indebted. Be very careful. Does the firm say you've got to go anywhere at a moment's notice? You've just built up your Bible class and they say you've got to go to Timbuktu. You know? Be careful. Your spiritual independence is very important. That fine car. Now, we have a problem in central London. We have young people finding now, because of the absurd and preposterous cost of property, they're having to move further and further out. Well, I can't dictate to people and I must be very, very careful what I say. But if you're ever in this position, be careful. Don't go so far that it's going to change your life. It's too far to commute to church. Too far to serve the Lord. It's for you, in your wisdom, to seek the Lord's help to think these things through. It's not for elders or pastor to dictate, but be careful. You might say, oh, if I just go that bit further, I can get a whole house and a garden and a swimming pool and this and that. Who knows? For my money. And we never see you again. So be careful. That's what this proverb is about, dear friends. The rich ruleth over the poor. You've borrowed too much. You bought a car which was too expensive. Now you've got to work so much overtime to pay it all back. And the borrower is servant to the lender. Well, friends, my time is up. Perhaps I can just go down to verse 10. And this will have to conclude for us. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. For your integrity, well, how can I put it? Be firm with the flesh. Cast out the scorner. The illustration is easy to understand. The Hebrew word translated scorner is somebody who makes faces. So it's quite right, it's a scorner, a scoffer. It's very dramatic. Throw him out. I imagine it's a feast. And somebody is complaining. And he's insulting everyone round him. And he's making completely improper remarks about the person who is organising the feast. But they've got, to use a modern term, a bouncer there. And he's to be removed because he's upsetting the feast. Of course, he's insulting everyone. He's complaining, he's misrepresenting, he's exaggerating. He's starting arguments, he's brewing bitterness. And maybe other people are taking up the tune. So the best thing to do, says the proverb, is cast him out. Well, that's a very strange proverb. How do we apply it? To ourselves as individuals. That's the best way. Be firm with the flesh. If you find yourself with a big complaint, and that you're exaggerating things, and you're getting carried away, and it's all unreasonable, cast that thought out. Get rid of it. Cast out the scorner, and contention will go out, and your nature will be sweet once again. And you'll see everything in perspective, and it will be balanced. I think that's the meaning of the proverb. Preserve your integrity. It is connected. You can't have integrity while there's all sorts of exaggerated, malign ideas rushing round inside you, and malevolence and so on towards others. cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. And I'm confirmed in this view of the proverb by the very next one, which I only have to read. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, even the king shall be his friend. So the first verse was definitely about integrity. The second verse said all must give account for their integrity. The third verse said integrity is very careful and it looks ahead. The fourth verse said integrity is linked with humility. The fifth verse says integrity is firmly principled. It doesn't leave the root of God. The sixth verse spoke about learning those principles early on in your Christian life and binding them to you. The seventh verse was talking about maintaining your spiritual liberty and independence. That's quite a package, isn't it? I think they all relate to integrity in some shape or form. But it's enough for us this evening. Let's sing together our closing hymn. It's hymn number 400.